All right, so a brief announcement before I get into the lesson. You may have noticed, of course, I'm sure you did, that there was no bulletin having some computer problems. So bear with me. I'm hoping I'll be back on track and the bulletin will be back out next Sunday. But that's why there wasn't one today. Since we're trying to have, because of the weather, an abbreviated service, I asked Wes if it'd be all right if I kind of piggybacked off his lesson from this morning. And I wanted to touch upon, I'm not going to go back to Matthew 22. He did an excellent job with that. You may remember that when the king makes the wedding feast for his son, obviously the parable speaks of God the Father, and the son would quite obviously be Jesus. It talks about the person coming in improperly dressed, as Wes talked about this morning. And I agree with Wes when he's talking about the garments represent the righteousness or doing what's right. And obviously there was no change in the individual, as Wes aptly said this morning. No change, no repentance. I thought I might kind of piggyback off of that, though, for tonight's lesson and talk a little bit about Jesus as the bridegroom and we as Christians as the bride. And I'm just going to really make a couple of very simple points. If you'll start with me and go to John chapter 3, the first person to mention the idea in the New Testament, of course, the idea of Jesus being the bridegroom and of his people, if you will, being the bride, or to make reference to that idea, was John the Baptist. And when John preached, it's obvious as you look here in John 3 and you can see elsewhere, that John was very careful to make everyone aware that he was the prophet who was sent, we often say, as the forerunner, but the one who would prepare the way as Isaiah and Malachi had predicted. But he is not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. If you look at verse 28 in John 3, John again makes this point very clear. You yourselves bear me witness that I said. And I would say here that it'd be fair to say he said repeatedly, I am not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm sent before him. But I'm interested in verse 29 in particular. He that has the bride. Notice that phrase and notice the way John puts it. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. I believe that John makes reference to God's people here. Certainly, as Wes was pointing out this morning, the Father invited the Jews first. They, you know, some were part of the kingdom. And when the kingdom transitioned, or as Jesus put it in Matthew 21, was taken from the Jews and given to another, there would be some Jews, obviously, who would be part of that. They would be part of that kingdom. They would be part of what comes to be referred to as the bride in the New Testament. Certainly not all Jews. Like Paul says in Romans 9, not all Israel is Israel. But if you notice in verse 29, he that has the bride, Jesus already had them. They were already his people. He is the bridegroom. But the friend, sometimes we refer to this as the best man, but the friend of the bridegroom that stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And then as he goes on to say one of my favorite verses, he must increase, but I must decrease. I believe Scripture shows us, and the New Testament makes reference a number of times. I'm not going to look at every one of them. But it makes reference a number of times to the idea of Jesus as the husband. Isaiah had spoken of that in Isaiah 54. Your maker is your husband, Isaiah said. But as Jesus as the husband, or more properly, as he is right now to us, the bridegroom, not yet married, the wedding feast being spoken of in Matthew 22 is coming. And we're going to look at a passage that shows that. But yet he is the bridegroom. And he certainly has the bride. Those who have been, to use Paul's language, espoused to him. Go over with me, if you will, quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul would use this idea, this analogy, if you will, of the bridegroom and the bride. And Paul would say to the members of the church there at Corinth, to those Christians, I would to God, and we'll start in verse 1 here. I would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, my foolishness, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have, now think in terms of what Paul had done. He had, we sometimes call planning a church or establishing a church or whatever, starting a church. Paul had gone to Corinth. Those first converts in Corinth were people he converted to Christ. But the way that Paul refers to that is, I have espoused you. It's a term that's used and was used by Jews, stronger than our engagement, and yet not yet married. It is something that once one was espoused to another, he belonged, that woman belonged to that bridegroom, but they weren't yet married. And so, I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to go home and look at that idea further, look at the whole situation with Joseph and Mary before they married. That is an espousal there. Well, Paul is using it spiritually here. I have espoused you to one husband. Now, obviously, that's Christ. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In Scripture, in the New Testament, it looks at the idea of us. And me personally, I'm humbled by this because you look at, no matter where we come from, no matter what we've done, no matter the sins that we've committed, the mistakes we've made, God is interested, as Wes said this morning repeatedly, God is interested in repentance. God is interested in change. But the beautiful thing about God, as he was saying this morning, God is a merciful God. God does cleanse us of our sins. God, and God alone, is able to make us chaste and virginal again. Again, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done, the sins you've committed. We, when we're converted to Christ, when we obey the gospel, we repent. We change. We're baptized. Our sins are washed away. Like Wes was talking about, God has that unimaginable ability to forget sins. What an awesome God we serve. A God that if I'm, you know, overcome with guilt over something I've done in the past, I can pray to God about it. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. Yet at the same time, the ability to forget and forgive. That's so far beyond what we're capable of. And yet, as Paul is saying, I've espoused you. I've given you by teaching the gospel to you and you're obeying it. I've espoused you to Christ. And I've done that so that I might honor what I've promised. In other words, I've promised to give you to Jesus Christ, obviously through the preaching, through the teaching, and the obedience to the gospel. But I'm confident that what I present to Christ, what I give to Christ through that teaching, is a chaste virgin. And so, espoused to Christ. Now go back with me, if you will, again to the Gospels, and let's look at the passage that Ekon read for us. In Matthew 25, we know this parable very well, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it's exactly this idea. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. The number 10 just represents a whole, a complete amount. We don't know how many Christians there will be, but they all will be, in the mind of God, in a spiritual sense, virgins. They will be chaste. They'll be pure. They'll be exactly what the bridegroom wants and expects and is looking forward to eagerly. And so, likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom, just like Ekon read. And as Ekon read for us, some were wise, some were foolish, some were prepared, some were not. Let's pick up in verse 4. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The oil is going to represent something here. When the bridegroom tarried, and Jesus is, we don't know how long he will wait, he will tarry before he returns, but he is now. Wes said this morning, when the wedding hall, if you will, or the place is filled. And we don't know in the mind of God exactly what that means. We don't know how many people or how long time goes on, but Jesus is waiting. Like a bridegroom waits for that blessed day, that blessed event when he receives his bride. Well, while he did, some slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him." And obviously then all the virgins arose, some trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, you've got to give us some oil. We're not prepared, but it's too late. The wise answered, verse 9, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. That's an important phrase in this parable, because I can never have enough righteousness, and that's what the oil represents. I can never have enough to share with someone else. We sometimes talk about, you know, going to heaven on someone's coattails. That's impossible. We sometimes look at the idea of being, you know, I wrote an article years ago in the Bulletin, and I talked about being, quote unquote, grandfathered in. And the idea is, you know, like in contracts and business situations, someone can kind of be brought over into a new situation. That can't happen with Christianity. I can't be grandfathered in. I can't go on the coattails. I can't go because my parents are faithful. You know, my husband or my wife is faithful or whatever. And it's just like the wise virgins are saying here, lest there be not enough for us and you. There is not enough. You have just enough righteousness. You have just enough oil in your lamp to save yourself. And you can't share that with me. And I can't take any from you and make up what I lack. And that's exactly what's being talked about here. So they said, go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they did that, of course, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, verse 10, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward, of course, they came and they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And if you'll notice in verse 12, this is an interesting phrase, at least in my mind it is, and it differs from elsewhere. Because he answered and he said to them, now remember, these are part of the group of virgins. This is part of the group that is supposed to be the bride, but they're not ready. It's part of the group that should be marrying him on this wedding day. And I think you can obviously see what the wedding day is from this parable. It is judgment day. It's when he comes. They should be going in with him to the marriage, but they're not ready. So Jesus says to them, I don't know you. The word know, we know, is an intimate term in Scripture. It's like Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a son, Cain and Abel and Seth and so forth. It's used many times to talk about the relationship that exists between God and His people, between Christ and Christians. 1 John 2, for example. If we say we know Him, it's an intimacy. It's a closeness. Jesus said, I don't know you. But I think that's different than those who have never obeyed the gospel. If you look at, for example, at the phrase in Matthew 7, when judgment day comes and there's so many people crying out to the Lord, hey, Lord, you know, look at everything we did for you. We did this and we did that. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. This is not that. Like Wes was talking about this morning in the lesson, and I found it very interesting when Wes said something to the effect of, you got to taste a little bit of what it's like, but it's not enough. You were for a brief time. It's like the person who obeys the gospel but doesn't stick with it, never changes things, doesn't want to change, doesn't want to be ready. You got to experience that joy. And I got to thinking about that. And so let's look at this situation in Matthew 25. Let's picture it for a moment. You were espoused to Christ. You obeyed the gospel. Let's say you genuinely had the attitude of repentance. You intended to change. You intended to be everything that you were supposed to be, that the Lord wants you to be. You were baptized. And I have no doubt that if you sincerely confess your faith in Christ and believe in Christ, if you sincerely repent and you're baptized as the Lord teaches for forgiveness of your sins, you are in this group. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. You are now one of the virgins, one of the people who is espoused to Jesus Christ. But you don't stick with it. You're not faithful. Or maybe some situation comes up in life and you deal with that situation wrongfully. You refuse to do what's right. You won't do the hard things. And there's some hard things that the Lord requires. It's just like down here. And the closest thing we can compare it to is what we understand in our culture. We meet someone. We fall in love with someone. We state our intention to marry that person. We set a date. You know, Wes was talking about the save a date and all of that. We set a date. We intend to marry that person. But let's say that while we are in that engagement period, as we call it, we're engaged to that person. Maybe we even wear a ring. And, you know, usually the girls are given an engagement ring in our society, and they wear that, and that shows to the world, I'm espoused, if you will, I'm engaged, at least, to this person. But let's say we don't go through with that. And we don't go through with it because of whatever. We get scared. We get tempted. We get whatever. And we don't go through with it. And now the wedding day will come and it will pass. It will come and it will pass. And that I knew that one, the trumpet at least, you know. But the wedding day will come and it will pass. And we won't be part of that. What should have been, you know, a most joyous occasion, etc. And if we were to walk in to wherever that bridegroom is or that bride is, and we were to say, hey, you know, I still want to get married, perhaps the person would say, I don't know you, you know. You're not the person that back there said to me, I want to be married to you, that back there made a commitment. You're not that person any longer. You know, you did this or you did that or you didn't want to do this or you didn't want to do that. You know, you don't want to make the commitment, etc. For whatever reason, that person looks at us and says, I don't know you. You're not the same person that I said I wanted to marry. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. I don't know you. And so watch, therefore, Jesus concluded, because you know neither the day nor the hour when the bridegroom comes. He's coming. And that's what he's saying, and you have to be ready. And all of these different parables and teachings show us that we have to be ready. We have to keep the commitment. We have to keep the change going, you know, bringing our lives in harmony with Him. I want to look at two other passages very briefly. One of them I'll look at just touching upon. But look at Ephesians chapter 5. Again, this is Paul's teaching about the idea of being married. You know it well. And I have no doubt in the wedding class that Edward has probably taught this or is going to teach everything within it. But it's very clear that Christians are to be married to the husband who is Christ. It's very clear that he is speaking of the church. That's explicit in verses 23 and following. It's very clear that Christ loves the church, gave himself for the church. It is also very clear that he means, verse 26, for virgins within that composite or comprise the bride, if you will, to kind of stay with that analogy. But all those who are part of the bride, all of those who will be married to Christ, are to be sanctified. They're to be holy. They're to be cleansed. They're to be, if you notice in verse 27, think about what Paul had said. I've espoused you to Christ that I might present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, it's very much like verse 27 here. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19 for a moment. Now, I have time tonight to teach the whole book of Revelation, and I'm not going to try. But one of the things that you certainly understand, the encouragement that's being given to Christians in Revelation, regardless of your interpretation, the book is talking about persecution, horrible persecution, tribulation, trouble for God's people. And without question, regardless of your interpretation, it is also talking about the final end of both God's people and the enemy of God. Now, I personally take this to be talking about the persecution at the hands of Rome. But whether I'm right about that or not, the end result is the same. When you get to Revelation 19, he speaks of the enemy being conquered. When you get to Revelation 19, he speaks of his people going to the wedding feast. So it's kind of the culmination of what Wes was showing in Matthew 22 this morning. The Father, the King, makes a feast for his Son. And if you look with me at Revelation 19, there is much rejoicing, just like there is you know, we go to weddings, obviously Marvin and Juliet, remembering their wedding last year, and others in here who are married, your weddings. It's a joyous day. It's filled with all kinds of, everybody's smiling and everybody's having a great time, and it's a beautiful occasion, and it will be beyond our imagination the day we marry Jesus Christ. On Judgment Day, Jesus will come back, and all the enemies of God will be forever and eternally destroyed. But that's not all that happens. So I want you to go down with me to verse 6, and let's look at this picture. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb, without question, Revelation 5, 1, other passages show the Lamb is Jesus. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife, and notice the phrase, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, just like a beautiful bride all dressed out in her white wedding gown. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And then he said, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember, many are called, but few are elected, are chosen, as Matthew 22 says. Blessed are those who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. And the passage goes on. But you look at this beautiful picture, all of this rejoicing, all of this just magnificent wedding feast that takes place. Where exactly does it take place? It doesn't say. We don't know. Does it take place in the air? Is that the picture? When everyone is gathered before Jesus in the air, when the sheep are divided from the goats and all of that kind of thing, where the majority, vast majority of humanity becomes merely spectators, but where a few who are chosen, who are ready, who are honored to be in that position, are married to the Lamb. Does it take place in heaven? Sometimes I wonder if it's the very first event. People are always talking about, what will you do in heaven? Sometimes I wonder if the very first thing you'll do in heaven is marry the Lamb. I don't know. And it doesn't say, and it really doesn't give any indication other than it's at the culmination of everything. It's the finality of everything. Again, the enemies are eternally destroyed, including the devil. And we see that in the latter part of 19 and into 20. But Christians are forever joined, as we sometimes say in marriage. They're forever joined to their husband. Thy maker is thy husband. Isaiah 54, and I think that's verse 5. But here is the beautiful ceremony, where those who have been wives, virgins, those who have made themselves ready, or, to use Matthew 22, those who dress themselves in Jesus Christ, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, are ready and blessed and accepted, and so they are married. What a beautiful picture. What a wonderful event to be part of, and it's open to everyone. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, if tonight you're willing to confess your belief in Him, you're willing to repent, as we've talked about, both of us, all day, if you're willing to change your life and live your life for Christ, prepare yourself for your wedding day. If you'll be baptized, your sins will be washed away. You will be a child of God, but you will be part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?